The first reading is taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through to the first half of 25. This one takes a bit of concentration. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 16. And if you're using the Church Bible, that's on page 976. So that's Matthew 11, starting at verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that you were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Father, we pray that this day may be a day of miracle, that we may speak in words of welcome and faith to our community this day, and that they may find here good news, the fullness of life, and we pray that it may so affect them this day that they may turn to you, to seek you and to know you. We pray your blessing on our activities and now in this time on our hearing, that we may be people of true faith. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, there's always someone that your mother would warn you about. I remember my mother trying to warn me about the dangers of people who sell drugs. Well, I hadn't got a clue what she was going on about. And then it was about the dangers of sex, and I had even less of an idea about that. And then it was about older boys who would lead me astray to do what I oughtn't. Well, I didn't need older boys to lead me astray to do what I shouldn't do. I could do that on my own, thank you very much. But when I was 29, my mother warned me about getting too involved in religion. Yes, Mum, I said. Mothers, you see, they never stop warning you about the dangers of someone or something. And from an early age, the people of Israel had been warned about certain types of people. Moses told them in the law to watch out for people who involve themselves with the demons and the foreign gods. Steer clear of them, Moses said. And they were to watch out also for rebellious sons, those who refused to obey their parents, because, Moses told them, they would bring evil upon Israel. So the parents were to bring them before the religious teachers of the time, the elders, and they would accuse him with these words: "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." You can read all of that in in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And note, of course, those words: "He is a glutton and a drunkard." See, Jesus was trying to reach the people with the good news of the kingdom, and they find reasons to refuse it. Jesus describes the people in verse 16 as children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others, "We played the flute for you and you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge and you would not mourn." See, it's fickleness with children. The children wouldn't play the game. Whichever was done, it wasn't done right. They couldn't be pleased. "We can't dance. We haven't got the energy for that. We can't play at mourning. That's just too miserable." Any excuse not to play the game. That's what they said about John the Baptist and about Jesus. John led this life of self-denial with the strong message of repentance and the kingdom being near, and he was very strange, dressed in sackcloth, eating locusts and honey and all of that. He was hard to take. And so the people said, "He's one of those who mixes with demons. He's got one. Stay away from him." So Jesus comes along, celebrating the kingdom of God, and with everybody who will come to him. He throws parties, he speaks of God's lavish generousness and his love for everyone and his forgiveness. He takes the good news out to the poor and to the needy. He spends time with the morally corrupt, the outcast who needs forgiving. He's with the spiritually wayward and the socially unacceptable, and the people say, "Watch out for him. He's the one your mother warned you about. He's a guzzler and a boozer, a glutton and a drunkard. He likes his parties and his drinks. He must be a rebellious son bringing evil on the nation. But look at John the Baptist. Look at Jesus. They both put the kingdom of God into practice. John trusts God for his provision, utterly faithful to God's word, seeking only the will of God in his own life, not bothering about approval or condemnation. And Jesus, well, he loves sinners, and he calls us to do the same, calling us to love across boundaries, to accept those who are different and downtrodden, to leave reputation behind and bring good news to the outcasts of society. See, both John and Jesus, they have real wisdom, God's wisdom, the kind of wisdom that is proved right by its deeds, the wisdom that can be seen in what they do. Wisdom that shows us what real faith looks like. No wonder then my mother warned me about getting too involved in religion. I think she was more worried that I might finish up like John the Baptist, in sackcloth and ashes and eating locusts and honey, not understood by anyone. But it would have been just as difficult if I'd finished up like Jesus, kind of the perfect guy, which no one could really get to the bottom of, and who was always kind of marginalized by the world of status and wealth and power. Because it's such a challenge, isn't it? So much of a challenge, our first response is to avoid it altogether. If only God would fit into our idea of what he should be like, rather than shaping our lives around his ways. Why can't God be on our side, rather than us having to be on God's side? That's the problem with Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Jesus denounces them because they were bent on going their own way. They'd seen the miracles Jesus had done. Most of his miracles had been performed in those places. But they had their own vision of God's kingdom. It's not that they rejected God completely. It's they wanted God to be how they wanted God to be. They didn't want it changed. It's an easy thing, something that made life painless. The idea of repentance and putting God first in all that they did is not what they wanted to hear, because it doesn't fit their world, doesn't fit the world of today. I was listening to LBC, isn't it? Leading Britain's Conversation. Yesterday, and they were talking about the drugs thing in Scotland, where the Scottish government want to decriminalise the personal use of drugs, all drugs, whatever drugs. And this chap from Scotland, lovely man, rang up, and he was talking about his view of things, and in the conversation let out that his daughter in her 40s is addicted to the hardline drugs. And the presenter on the program said, well, you know, how do you approach this in the kind of difficulties with your daughter? And he said, well, to be honest with you, I pray. I pray all the time. And she said, that's really good. Is there anyone up there who helps you? And he said, well, there's this Christian organization. They bring Christ into it. And she said, thank you very much. And the fader went down and we moved on. Because that was too religious. That's going to be too challenging to the world view. Because the world that we inhabit seems to be a world that seems to be good but spirals down so often into darkness. A world that begins by seeking after wealth and status, what can be wrong with that? Then it becomes about maybe religious purity and the avoidance of the outcast and the sinner. Then it's vengeful, oh yeah, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Violence for violence. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, that's what the Jews used to say. And if a man slaps you on the cheek, sue him for battery and take him to court for emotional damages. And with God's help, we will win. That's the way of our world. Surely that's the kind of world that your mother should have warned you about. And if your mother doesn't warn you about that kind of world, well, Jesus does. I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Better to be in Sodom and Gomorrah with sulfur falling down from the skies and fire and brimstone raining down than fighting God's battles with the devil's weapons. And Jesus gives those warnings because he brings a different way to combat the evil of the world. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And so are we. So are we. We're the people who say, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, God forgives you. God loves you. And so do we. Our way is about showing God's wisdom in the world, a wisdom that works itself out in being good news for sinners. And that wisdom isn't learned from books and long hours of study. It's learned by the practice of becoming a little child. I praise you, Father, Jesus said at that time, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children. I do a lot of funerals, as you're not surprised to hear. And the best funerals are when the children get up and they're able to say things about their father that only they can say. We shall hear of it, no doubt, when we come to Eddie's funeral, that there will be words from his family, from his children, telling us the things that only they can say, only they know, because they are his children. Jesus knew about God the Father because he was the Father's Son. And it's those things that he reveals for us to see. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him, Jesus says. And if we have wisdom, we will accept the things Jesus says about the Father. Because around Jesus, it was the little people, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, the ordinary folk who were discovering more of God's love, receiving it as a gift just like children do from their mum and their dad. Children who speak of funerals, of course, always tell the best things about their parents. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? They speak of what they valued about them and how their lives benefited. Because every mother's warning is for the best. Your mother didn't tell you these things to diminish your life. Your mother wanted you to live blessed. And so too with Jesus and his warnings. They come because he has an invitation to something better. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, and the things that you search for anywhere and everywhere by any other means, those ways that destroy life, come to Jesus, and those things that satisfy your soul will be given to you. It's all summed up in that word, rest. No more struggle to earn love. No more struggle to know acceptance. No more effort to justify ourselves. Remember that right back at the beginning of time when the man was in the garden with God, the first thing he did, the first thing the man created by God did, was to put his feet up with God and rest on the seventh day. Everything that was made in 6 days, and the next day was the day they rested. They spent time in each other's company. That's how it was created to be, in rest. Come to me, says Jesus, admit your weariness and the burdens that you've been carrying, and you will find rest, a peace for your soul that is from God. And there's an inner life of rest, a rest for your soul, he says. Rest that means you don't have to work making yourself good enough for God, because he's made you good enough. You don't have to work to prove your worth to other people, because God counts you worth it. You don't have to work at being better than you are, because the love of God works in you, and what he works in you begins to work itself out of you. It works better out of you as you allow him to work love into you. And that means that there's not only rest from work, there's rest in work too. The inner rest leads to an outer rest. My yoke is easy, he says. My burden is light. Because when the love of God works in us, it then works out of us. And we don't do things because we think we ought to. We often die of this, don't we? We die of the hardening of the arteries, where we persuade ourselves, I ought to do this, and I ought to do that, and I ought to do the other thing if I was a proper Christian. And then the arteries harden over, and we find ourselves burned out. We don't do things because we ought to do them, or we should do them. We just do things because that is what we do do. We do them without thinking it's a burden, because it is of us. It's our nature. It's not a chore. It's our God-like life welling up from within. We do it like a parent does it for a child. It's rest in work, because we just do what we do for each other in the power of God's love that works and flows through us. And rest from work and in work comes when we keep our focus on Jesus. If there is a danger that we need to be warned about, it's about staying too far away from Jesus. He offers us everything that we seek deep down in our soul. Amen.